All right. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the epistle of 1 John and the 5th chapter. 1 John chapter 5. We're in a series here at this hour. I've entitled it Dynamic Doctrine. And what we are doing is we're looking at some of the fundamentals of the faith. And they might be fundamental, I guess, to born-again Christians. But for the first 20 years of my life, I didn't really understand even most of this. I had a very shallow understanding, I guess, at best. But today we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how much you know about the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, in 1 John chapter 5, we read this in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Notice the Holy Ghost listed with the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Father, and these three are one. We'll learn more about the Holy Spirit in just a moment, but first of all, let's pray, shall we? Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask You, dear Lord, to guide us as we learn about You, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray now that You'd help us to understand a little bit better this marvelous mystery that we call the Trinity. Lord, please teach our hearts now, and we'll thank You for it. And may You, as Thy Holy Spirit, lead us at this hour. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Today I'd like to introduce you to somebody who lives inside of you. I want you to meet your tenant, if you are born again, that is. I want to introduce to you the quiet member of the Trinity, the shy member of the Trinity, he's been called. I don't know how many of you would remember the Marx Brothers, some of you old-timers would, but the Marx Brothers had three brothers, and of course, Groucho, he did a lot of talking. The other one who played the piano did a lot of talking, but Harpo, the one who played the harp, never spoke. He was the quiet member of that group, and that's hardly a comparison or hardly comparable in any way, but the Holy Spirit is the quiet member, the shy member of the Trinity here. The Father does a lot of talking. The Son does a lot of talking. But the Holy Spirit in the Bible does very, very little talking. In fact, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to point to the Son, to point out Jesus Christ and to magnify Him and to lift Him up. Now, there's a great deal of confusion on the person of the Holy Spirit. And there are many groups, even many cults, that actually deny the existence of the Holy Spirit because they can't figure out how it could be one God and three persons. And quite often there's a hang-up as well about Jesus Christ. They can't understand how He could be the Son of God and still God the Son, and how the Holy Spirit could be the Spirit of God and still the Holy Spirit. Well, I mentioned last time that we only use about 10% of our brain. And so maybe God's in the other 90% that we can't figure out. I would dare say that to be true. There are some that say, well, okay, I can believe in a Spirit of God, but maybe it's just some force, something impersonal, just an influence here, just some kind of a force. And maybe they've been watching too much Darth Vader or something like that, because the Holy Spirit is more than just a force or an influence. And so that's an error. But there's a third error that deals with the Holy Spirit, and that is something involved with the modern-day charismatism or charismatic movement, which I think in many ways is paving the way for the ecumenical movement that the Bible speaks of. And I don't have time to get into that, but within that movement, there's an extreme emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, even over the person of Jesus Christ, if perhaps not 3-to-1, maybe even more. But the goal of us today is to look into the Scriptures and look beyond our own reasoning and experience and anything like that and really find out what the Bible has to say about the person we know to be the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing we want to look at is, who is He? Who is He? Well, notice here in our text, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And we know who the Father is. Well, we might not know who the Word is, but if we study John 1:1, we know that the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living Word, like the Bible is the written Word. And so we know we have the Father and the Son, but then it mentions the Holy Ghost, and it adds, "And these three are one." These three are one. The first thing I want to point out as we talk about who is the Holy Spirit is the fact that He's God. Now, He is God. Now, look in Acts chapter 5, turning back, if you would. And I'm going to show you something kind of neat by process of deduction. as we compare two verses here, there's going to be a conclusion that we can draw as we look at these verses in Acts chapter 5. And they're verses 3 and 4. And we remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira who sold some land, and in their pride they lied about giving all, and they really hadn't. It was theirs to keep, but it was a pride issue. And in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart," notice, "to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now, who's been lied to, according to verse 3? The Holy Spirit, okay? Verse 4, he goes on, "Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto" who? "God." Now, in verse 3, he says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, he says, you've lied to God. 1 + 1 = 2. What can we conclude from this? That the Holy Spirit and God are one and the same. But that's not our best evidence. There's much more. Look in Matthew, if you would, chapter 28. And let's just look at a few verses that really there are many in cults that need to look at these verses, because they would arrive at the same conclusion we can arrive at, that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, here we're looking at the Great Commission. Christ is about to ascend and go back up to heaven. And notice in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, notice, first of all, like in 1 John 5:7, our text, they're mentioned together as one. But notice also the singular word name, not names. That's important. He did not say baptizing them in the names, like we're talking about three different people, but in the name. It's singular because we're only talking about one person, and they're all the same. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they're all the same. So we see his deity. Secondly, let's talk about his personage. His personage, the fact that he is a person. He's more than an influence. He is more than a force. Now look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let me just say, the wind is a force. Electricity is a force. Cold weather is a force. These are forces. All invisible, all influential, all forces. But the Holy Spirit is more than a force or an influence. He's a person. Notice in John 14 and in verse number 16. Christ is talking, well, back at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." In other words, in addition to me, I've been a comforter, Christ says, up to now. He says, but God will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, I just want you to notice the pronouns, the personal pronouns, he may abide with you forever. We're not talking about an influence or a force. We're talking about a person. In verse 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not," not it, but him not, "neither knoweth him, but ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he," there it is again, person, "he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Notice the he here and the him here. Notice in chapter 16 of John and in verse number 7. Christ says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Again, the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send" what? "It unto you." Is that what it says? No, it says him unto you. We're talking about a person. Verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Notice verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." And we could read on, but we're not talking about a thing here. We're not talking about a force. We're not talking about an influence. We are talking about a person, him, he, himself. And you can count them, and all these personal pronouns point to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. You say, well, that may be true, Pastor, but, you know, sometimes we refer to like a hurricane as he or she or something along those lines, like it's a force. Well, look in Acts chapter 8. And I want to show you some things that the Holy Spirit does that a force cannot do. Now, here in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip. He's going to leave a revival that's taking place in Samaria. And he's going to go to the middle of the boonies out there to the Gaza desert and reach the Ethiopian. Now, notice in verse number 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." Notice the Spirit said. Now, here's the Holy Spirit, capital S, and he's speaking. A force can't do that. When's the last time you had the wind speak to you, or the cold speak to you, or some inanimate thing speak to you? The Holy Spirit is more than a force or an influence. Here he's speaking. Notice in verse 39, after the Ethiopian's been saved, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, caught away Philip." And so here he is, and he's rapturing Philip and transporting him to a different place. And so we have the Holy Spirit speaking and working. Furthermore, look in Acts chapter 5, if you would. Back to that story of Ananias and Sapphira here. Notice in verse 3, and I didn't point this out before, but it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Notice the Holy Ghost can be lied to. You can't lie to the wind. You can't lie to electricity. You can't lie to the cold. But the Holy Spirit's a person. And Peter said, "You've lied to him. You've lied to him. He can be lied to." Look in Acts chapter 7, just a few pages forward. And here we have the story of Stephen's last stand, if you will. He's given his final sermon, and he's going to be stoned to death for it. And you'll notice here, they didn't receive what he had to say. In verse 51, toward the end of the chapter, Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Which tells me the Holy Ghost is even working back in the Old Testament. But here's the Holy Ghost, and he can be resisted like a person. Not like the wind or an influence, but like a person. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can also be grieved. We'll look in a little bit at Ephesians 4:30. But it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." So you can grieve him. Well, so we see who he is. First of all, he's God, and he is a person. Secondly, let's talk about what he's done. The work of the Holy Spirit in the past. What did he do in the past? Well, look way back in Genesis. And let's just start at the beginning and see several things that the Holy Ghost has done in the past. And again, the Bible is clear that the Father created everything. The Bible is clear that Jesus created everything. But did you know that the Holy Spirit created everything as well? You say, well, who did it? All of them, because they're all the same person. Notice here in Genesis 1 and in verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and creation began." There's the Holy Spirit active, involved in creating. Notice in chapter 2, we come down to the creation of man, Adam. And the Bible tells us in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, the Bible tells us that God breathed into the nostrils of man and put the soul in there, and man was alive. If you're taking notes, write this in your margin or wherever. Job 33:4. Job said, "The Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And so we find here it was the Holy Spirit that breathed into the nostrils of Adam. And by the way, gives every one of us life. Job said, "The Spirit of God hath made me." Every one of us was created by the Spirit of God. "And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And so he is the creator. He is the life giver. He's been doing that throughout all eternity past. Now, what else does the Holy Spirit do, or what did he do in the past? Well, look in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to show you he's been awfully busy in the past. He not only created, he not only gave life, but he gave us the scriptures. He gave us the Bible. He inspired the Word of God. Now, we know that there are roughly about 40 writers And they were penmen. They were men who took up quills in hand and wrote out what God told them to write. But God who? God specifically. Well, these 40 writers were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what that verse is saying is man didn't just write what he wanted to write, what he thought he ought to write. It said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what was the Holy Ghost doing in the past? Well, he was inspiring the Scriptures. And we have a Bible today, thank God for it, because the Holy Spirit inspired those men what to write. Now, what else has the Holy Ghost done in the past? Well, we spoke of this last week with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He was involved in that. In Luke 1:35, it says the Holy Ghost overshadowed the virgin womb of Mary, and she conceived. And so the shadow of the Holy Ghost passed over Mary, and she was found with child, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Ghost. Now look in Romans, if you would, chapter 8, and I want to show you one other thing that the Holy Ghost did in the past. And we could look at more, but there's another great miracle that the Holy Spirit is responsible for, and that is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the point it's making is this. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, is the same Spirit who quickened or brought Christ up from the dead, who resurrected Jesus Christ. And so that was the work of the Holy Ghost. So we see His work in the past. But thirdly, let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit present, because that's where we live. What is He doing now? Well, look in John chapter 5, if you would. And it's important to take note of this and not miss this, because it involves us, this job of the Holy Spirit. Did I say John 5? I meant John 15. In John 15, and in verse number 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, this is Christ talking, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the capital S Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, notice this, He shall testify of me. He's going to testify of me. It's the job of the Holy Spirit today to testify in the hearts of people of Christ, to testify from pulpits of preachers about Christ. I mentioned charismatism a moment ago, which speaks so much more of the Holy Spirit than it does of Christ. But Christ said the job of the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, will be to speak of me. And that's fine with the Father as well. God said every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ to unbelievers. That's why pagans even know that there's a Father, He has a Son, and He has a Spirit. I mean, people who've never heard anything about God. That's why even the old Indian culture spoke of the Great Spirit. And they know because the Holy Spirit was testifying to them. And to be an atheist today, you have to be denying something that God is doing within, because the Spirit of God testifies to the heart of man today that there is a God, He has a Son, and He has a Spirit. But there are so many today, and I heard this last week about even hotlines now and websites that you can go to and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and deny God. Like Stephen said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Nothing new. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, look in John 16 right here. Secondly, he not only testifies of Christ, but He convicts the sinner. In John 16 and in verse number 8. It says, and when He, now this is Christ still talking about the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Now notice in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, and it would be shortly after this, within a matter of weeks, He says, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict, to convict the lost. Conviction, get this down, conviction is a prerequisite to salvation. You know why it's so sad to see so-called soul winners going around knocking on a door, quoting 3-4 verses and leading somebody in a profession of faith? Because there's no conviction there. There's no time for the Holy Spirit to work. And again, I say it, conviction is a prerequisite to salvation. No conviction, no salvation. You got that? It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict. And you cannot just make some little flippant profession of faith and say, I got saved because I prayed this prayer. I repeated these words. No, if the Holy Spirit's not involved in convicting, there's no salvation. Somebody says, I made a profession of faith at this rock concert. And the speaker that was right down front, and they're just blaring in my ears. And man, I just felt so worked up afterwards. I prayed this prayer. And my question is, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, I watched this really emotional cantata. It really got to me. And I just prayed this prayer afterwards. My question is, where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit works hand in hand with the Word of God to convict and draw the sinner. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But Jesus said in John 3:5, being born again by the water, the Word of God, and the Spirit. And there must be conviction before there is conversion. And boy, I'll tell you what, our prayer needs to be, God, please convict so-and-so. Convict my relative, my loved one, my co-worker. And beg God to do that, because without that, without the Holy Spirit convicting, there's not going to be any salvation. Well, I've seen a number of people that have been under conviction. And what a blessing it is to know God is real and He's alive and He's working in the heart of that sinner. I think of my own son when he got saved and just seeing it all over his face and God, the Holy Spirit, convicting him. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict. Notice in John chapter 6, a few pages back, it is this conviction that leads to the new birth. And it's the Holy Spirit that provides the new birth. In John 6 and in verse number 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or brings to life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And what's the rest? By the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is involved in this thing called the new birth in salvation. He must be. And I believe we have a free will and we make a decision for Christ. But I believe there's no salvation unless God draws. And God and Christ even said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. And so God must be involved. The Spirit of God must be convicting and drawing in order for somebody to be saved. Well, anyway, that brings us to the fourth thought here. What does the Holy Spirit mean to me now as a born-again Christian? We've talked about who He is. We've talked about what He's done in the past, what He's presently doing. But what does He mean to me now? Well, you're in John, so just turn to John chapter 14. And I like that song. I'm thinking of it right now. He lives in me. He lives in me. What does He mean to me now? He lives in me. In John 14 and in verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He lives in us now. I want you to keep your place here, but quickly turn to Ephesians, if you would. And let me show you what happened at salvation, how He came to live in you, and how He sealed you, which is another thought. I don't have time to develop it, but the Holy Spirit presently is keeping me saved. He has sealed me. Jesus said, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand or His hand because we're sealed at salvation. Notice in Ephesians 1 and in verse 13, it says, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, we've talked about that already, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until we get to heaven, basically, is what the rest of the verse says. And so the Holy Spirit seals. Look in Ephesians 4, just a few pages forward, and we'll be back here in just a moment. But notice it mentions in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, till your body gets raptured or goes home some other way at the rapture. dead or alive, but we find that the Holy Spirit seals us until that day. Now back here in John again, notice in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit seals us. He comes to live inside of us. And thirdly, He comforts us today at this time. In verse 7, Christ says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And so He comes today and He comforts us. He is the Comforter. Look in Romans chapter 8. And let's develop this truth a little bit more of Him living inside of us and comforting us. In Romans 8, verse number 9, first of all, mentions that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, if you're saved, the Spirit of God's dwelling in you. If you're not, you're not saved. It goes on in verse 26, and it says, "Likewise, the Spirit," notice capital S, "also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Very important truth here is that the Holy Spirit is also our prayer partner. And really, we don't know the will of God all the time. Sometimes we pray for things we shouldn't. It'd be better if we didn't get them. And the Holy Spirit steps in. He says, "No, that's not what he needs. That would not be best for her." And He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, here's a sobering thought. If the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, we really need to be minding our P's and Q's, so to speak. He's omnipresent. He's with us all the time. And so it would cause us to stop and think twice before we say some things, do some things, go some places, if we remembered that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we are the very temple of the Holy Ghost, the place where He resides. It speaks of His sanctity and His reverence. We're the temple of God. And that really ought to sober us. He can never leave us. Now, look in Ephesians 4 again, and I'm just moving along real quickly here. When we misbehave, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We read that a moment ago. Notice in Ephesians 4 and in verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." You ever been grieved? Or you ever grieved someone? Or someone grieved you? Have your children ever grieved you? I think of Esau marrying a heathen woman, and the Bible says it grieved his parents. They were grieved by this. We know what it means to be grieved. Now, in these verses here, the Bible mentions six things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness," that grieves the Holy Spirit, "and wrath, and anger, and clamor." You say, what's clamor? Well, that's kind of getting your anger to the point to where it's demonstrative, it's verbal. There's kind of movement with it. You're getting excited, clamor. It mentions an evil speaking. That grieves the Holy Spirit, speaking evil of someone. Be put away from you, and mentions with all malice. Malice, that's causing trouble, being a troublemaker, going around causing trouble. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And let's see, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 mentions you can also quench the Holy Ghost. These are things that grieve and quench the Holy Ghost. They throw water, cold water, on the Holy Spirit when He's trying to work. When we're backslidden and we come to church, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility, according to Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to do what we can to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the secret of our power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We read that back in Acts chapter 1. And so we need to abide in Christ, in Him and us. Now, in Galatians 5, and I think we're close enough, just turn over there real quickly here. In Galatians 5, it mentions the things that we will possess if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what they're called? They're called the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit or evidence of the," capital S, "Spirit, is love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, nine things in all. Against such there is no law." We find the ninefold fruit of the Spirit mentioned here. And so we've said, who is He? What has He done in the past? What's He doing now? What does He mean to me? Finally, let's take a look, fifthly, at the fact that He is the one who equips us for service. The Holy Spirit equips us for service. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you and I have any ability, any wherewithal to serve the Lord, it comes from God. Somebody says, where'd you get a sermon like that? How do you come up with sermons like that? I'll guarantee you, they're not mine. It's not me. I would not be standing up here today. I'm no writer. I've never been a student. I'm not a speaker. But it's all about God. God enables us to do that. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 7, it says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Notice, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hast not received it? In other words, as though it's me. This is all about me. The Bible says we don't have anything that we haven't received. These are gifts. And everybody has at least one. In fact, look in chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians. Everybody has at least one gift given to them by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse number 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, is given to every man or woman to profit with all. So we've all been given a gift. Goes on and it mentions some gifts here. And God will give you a gift. He'll raise up something in you. He'll enable you to do something spiritually. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. And so he gives you the enablement. But the purpose of these gifts is not to show off. It's not to go around puffing up self or using on self. But it's for others. And if you have a God-given gift, it's for others. Notice in 1 Corinthians 14, just a page or so forward, in verse number 12, it says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying or the helping of the church. Now, side note here, there were some sign gifts, some temporal gifts that have passed away. They were for the Jews. And the fact of the matter is, we don't need them anymore. And so these sign gifts are gone. There's no new prophecies. If there was, it'd be a free-for-all. I could have one. You could have a prophecy. There is no new knowledge or doctrine. That's all been established. There are no new signs or healings or miracles, so to speak, that some so-called miracle worker can do. The fact of the matter is that wouldn't be faith. Today, we're to live by faith at this time. And the tongues, they always were a glossolalia, a known language. What that group is doing today is not a known language. These were signs to Israel. The Jews seek after a sign. But by 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed. The signs were over with. And the fact of the matter is, we don't have them around today. But there are some permanent gifts and present gifts. We don't have time, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Now, this would be a very brief introduction to the shy member of the Trinity. And we could review, but we won't for lack of time. The Holy Spirit resides in you. He'll be lifted with us at the rapture. He is currently restraining evil, but when we are taken, he will be taken as well. And in a nutshell, I hope you know a little bit more about him now than you did before. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we ask you now to help us to understand the person of the Holy Spirit and to operate in his power. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we have about 7 minutes until...